day. Amen. If you got your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to pick up with verse 13 and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're teaching through the book of 1 Samuel. So verse 13 says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well.' So Saul said to the servants, 'Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me.' Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. The Lord is with him.' Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him. He loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul said to Jesse, saying, 'Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight.' And it was so, whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." Father God, I just pray that you would have your way today. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for every person that's gathered together. And I pray the Spirit of God would speak to them, would bring encouragement and soundness, salvation to their heart. Father, I just pray, Lord Jesus, as we've gathered together for this special day, it's no more special unless you're here with us. We call upon your presence and we call upon your Spirit to minister to each and every heart. Lord, I know that when you have this many people in the church, Lord, that there's all kinds of needs. There's people that's on the mountaintop today, but I'll guarantee you there's people in the valley. There's people who are distressed, and there's people who are probably stressed out from getting the kids back to school. I just pray, Lord Jesus, that the peace of God would surround each and every heart, that the Spirit of the Lord would speak to that heart and bring peace and joy back to us. And Lord, let them know that you know them, you know their name, Father, and you're well able to save their soul and to save them, Lord, from whatever circumstances they're in today. Now, Lord, my prayer is let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I titled this sermon, "The Path to Advancement." The path to advancement. Because you look at David's life and you see he goes from being a shepherd boy to the king. And you think, how in the world did he get there? And I want to tell you, first of all, he didn't get there overnight. You know, a lot of times when the Lord calls somebody, whatever that calling is, whatever they feel like is the direction that the Lord wants for them, they think tomorrow they need to go do it. And that's just not, the Lord called David when he was 15 years old and anointed him as the king. Well, he didn't go to the palace the next day. Matter of fact, it was probably somewhere between 10 and 15 years before David goes from the hills of watching sheep to the palace. And it wasn't an easy journey. Can we just dismiss that thought that all of life is supposed to be easy if I'm a Christian? Oh, if I'm a Christian, everything works out, right? No, not so much. You know, you have an adversary. You have someone that's determined to see you get off your path. It's going to take God and you to keep you on your path, but He is faithful to stand beside you. He's faithful to accomplish the purpose He's called you to do as long as you walk with the Lord. Proverbs 4 verse 18 says this, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until a full day." Now I will guarantee you this, that Brother Bud and Sister Sue Hudspeth would say amen to that verse. They probably have lived for the Lord longer than anybody else in this room. And the path of the righteous gets brighter. It doesn't get gloomier. You may go through some dark times, and I know they have. But I'm going to tell you, as you serve the Lord, the path gets brighter. And He keeps illuminating your steps, and He keeps showing you, hey, it's working out. This is all, it's going to happen. Remember the dream that I put in? Remember Joseph when he had the dream? He wasn't expecting to go to the pit, and he definitely wasn't expecting to go to the jail cell. And I'm sure there was times there that he thought, was that dream really of you, God? But I think God was saying, don't forget your dream. Don't forget. And I think the Lord would speak to each one of you all and say, don't forget your dream. Don't let your dream die. I'm getting you there. It's going to take some time. I'm telling you, when I read this scripture here, I just have to scratch my head a little bit and say, God, why David? Come on. You got Jesse there, the father, and seven brothers that were a whole lot more impressive to look at than David was. But there was something about a 15-year-old kid on the side of a hill keeping sheep that got God's attention. And I think it's notable. I think we need to say, what was it about David? The Bible describes David this way. He was a man after God's own heart. Now, when did that develop? I think it developed on the hillside. As he is watching those sheep, I think something happened to David that he began to commune with God. He began to talk to, I don't know if you guys are nature lovers, I love to take a walk in the woods and talk to God. I don't know about you, it's my favorite place to pray. By the lake or someplace quiet and serene outside, I love to pray. I can see David just spending hours before the Lord. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, today the church has a prosperity message, and I believe in prosperity. The trouble with the prosperity message is people begin to chase prosperity and they quit chasing God. And that was never meant to be. You see, we've been called to be God chasers, not money chasers. Not prosperity chasers, not even dream chasers. We chase after God, and God will bring the dream to being, right? We got to remember, seek ye first the kingdom. Seek ye first His righteousness. Let God take care of the details, because He will. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 2, it says something very interesting. A lot of people don't understand it, and I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I got it and the rest of the world don't. But I don't have it either. But I think it's an interesting verse. And it says this, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Called the seven spirits of God. In Revelation chapter 4 talks about it quite a bit. The seven spirits of God. Now I say, why are you bringing that up, Eric? Because in chapter 16, verse 13, he says that when Samuel anointed David with that horn of oil in the midst of his brothers, says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And I think that sometimes Christians just start to read over that verse. We just start to read that and say, well, that was really nice. That's really nice. Isn't that nice that the Spirit of God came upon David? That's great. And you're not getting it. You're not getting it. God took a little bit of him and put it on David. What is the Spirit of the Lord? It's the Spirit of the Lord. It's God's Spirit, right? And he describes it. It's the Spirit of wisdom. I don't know about you, but I think probably a king needs a spirit of wisdom. He needs understanding. Understanding is, I need to know what my people are going through, right? I need to be able to understand their plight, their difficulties, so I can apply wisdom to that. It's a spirit of counsel. This Spirit of God came upon David. Now, it goes on and it says something like this, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Did that make a difference? You better bet it did. You remember David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he wrote Psalms 51. And of all the things he could cry out, you know what he cried out? Don't let your spirit depart from me. Come on, are you with me today? There was something very valuable. He didn't say, don't take the palace from me. He could care less about the palace. Don't take away my influence. Don't take away my fame. He didn't cry any of those things. He said, don't you let the Spirit of God leave me. And I'm going to tell you what, if you've ever experienced God on flesh doing what flesh cannot do, you will understand the importance of the Spirit of God. And it's an amazing thing that a supernatural God can come down on natural people and put His presence on you. Put His Spirit within you. It's something that as Christians, we should never just think, oh, that's nice. We ought to get excited about it. We ought to say, no, that's more than nice. That's life. And I never want to live another day without the Spirit of God. David knew that. He knew the value. Saul didn't. But he knew the difference. Now the Bible says in that verse that a distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. So I just want to bring one little fact out. In the Old Testament, they assigned everything to God. So when it says a distressing spirit, they assigned it to God. God gave Saul a distressing spirit. No, that's really not true. What happened is when the Spirit of God left Saul, it opened him up to demonic spirits. But that demonic spirit wasn't of God. Because in James chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with him with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see, God does good and not bad. He doesn't send evil spirits. But when He withdraws His hand, you become vulnerable. You become dry and open, and the devil can send spirits your way. Therefore, we need to maintain contact with the Lord. So I just want to take that out of your thought life that, well, God did that to Saul. No, God didn't do that to Saul. In the New Testament, we learn more of the Spirit of God. In John chapter 14, verse 16. Now, I want you to understand, when he says the Spirit of God came upon David, it is the same Spirit that comes upon you. You understand that? It's not a different Spirit. We see that it didn't happen a whole lot in the Old Testament, and it happens a lot in the New Testament, because it's a different dispensation of grace, but it's the same Spirit of God. So in John chapter 14, we see this. Jesus said this. He said, another helper will come to you. Another being one of the like of the same kind. Just like me, in other words. Now, Jesus was limited because He was a man. He could only be in one spot at one time. But the Spirit of God can move here in Paris, Tennessee, and can move in China and Russia and all across the world. All together this morning, He can be touching people's lives all over the world. At the same time, there is no limitation to His goodness and His grace. So He says, another helper, one just like me, one of the same kind. And the Greek word there for the helper is parakletos, which is something somebody called alongside. In other words, I've got your back. Have you ever had a friend that would tell you, hey, I've got your back. And you knew he was a friend, and you knew he meant it. You knew that if you got in trouble, I'm going to tell you, I have a few friends in life that it doesn't matter what time of day or night, what day of the week it is, I know that if I got in trouble, I could call this friend and they'd be right there for me. And you need to know that Jesus is just like that. The Spirit of God, when you call upon His name, He is there. He longs to help you. John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. I think the world needs truth today, don't we? You know, we're calling things that are not. We're calling bad things good and good things bad, which is a prophecy of the end times. And it's happening. We're accepting anything that comes down the pike. We don't know what truth is. Christian, child of God, we know what the truth is. This Word is truth. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, because He's going to illuminate this Word to you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, He's called the Spirit of life. Brings good things into you. In Romans 8, 26, He's called the Spirit of prayer. And it says this, for the Spirit Himself will make intercession for you. Isn't it interesting to think the Spirit, which is God, is praying to God for you? He's making intercession to you. Let Him, allow Him to pray. Allow Him to take your need to the throne. Amen. I think that's a great thing. The Spirit makes Himself intercession for us. In Ephesians chapter 1:17, He is called the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the Bible says that we're sanctified by the Spirit. He cleans us up and sets us apart. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that's doing that. Now, number three, I think you're probably watching the slideshow there. It says this, and this is a little bit of a pet peeve to me. I hope that you get this. The Holy Spirit is not an influence. He's not a power. He's a person, part of the Godhead. I think it's time that the church quit calling the Holy Spirit it. We would never refer to Jesus as it. We would not refer to God as it. He is part of the Godhead. He can be worshipped. It's okay. You remember in the 80s when that went through the church? Don't worship the Holy Ghost. Well, why not? He's part of the Godhead. You can worship the Holy Ghost. It's not like Jesus gets jealous. Glad some of you are catching that. They said, Saul, we know what you need. We know you need a skillful musician. So that when that distressing spirit, when that thing comes upon you, if we get you a good enough musician, I think it will entertain you, it will soothe you down, and this spirit that plagues you will leave. And one man comes up and he says, you know, I know a little guy, one of Jesse's sons, plays the harp. And you know, they got so much more than a musician. They got a man of God. Just a kid. Isn't it interesting? Many times in our family, it's our children that lead us spiritually. It's our children that will, you know, there's some of you in this room today that have told me, I'm in church because my children wanted to come to church. And they begged me, let's get in the house of God. The children are leading the family, and that's okay when they're leading in that direction. Skillful in playing. He watched the sheep, but he not only learned the skill of playing an instrument, he learned one much more valuable. He became a worshiper of God. I don't know how it happened. I don't know what happened. You know, David had lots of different things happen. The Bible says that next week we're going to talk about David and Goliath and his battle there, and we're going to learn when David come before Goliath that he had a few other experiences in his background that he needed to rely upon. He says, you know, one time a bear came out of the wood and tried to snatch one of the sheep and I slayed him. One time a lion came out and I slayed him. So David was skillful. He knew how to rely upon the Lord. He has developed himself as a worshiper of God. Can I just ask you, are you developing your prayer life? Are you developing your worship? Some people don't like to pray out loud, and I understand that. But sometimes that comes because they don't know how to pray. And if you don't know how to pray, you need to work on it. You need to begin to develop yourself. I watched my wife, even as she was leading worship. My wife is, when we first got married, took me a while to figure her out because my mother was very much like me and she was pretty emotional, and if you do something, you know, that made her happy, you knew she was happy. And if you did something to make her mad, you knew she was mad. There's no doubt. And when we got married and we started, you know, we'd been married about a year, and we was gonna buy our first house, and I took Treva to a house and I said, "Do you like it?" And she goes, "Yeah, it's okay." Well, now to me, that means this house is terrible and I will not live in that house. So I just dismissed it, and we went on, we looked at it, and a couple months later she said, "Why didn't we buy that first house?" And I said, "Well, we didn't buy that first house because you didn't like it." She said, "I like that first house." I said, "You said, it's okay." I said, "That to me meant you don't like it." She said, "No, I liked it really well. I thought it was a great house." I said, "Well, you're going to have to tell me something more than just it's okay." And I noticed when she'd get mad at me, she wouldn't really say much. The doors in the house would maybe close a little bit more suddenly than normal, but she never really said much. But today, as she was worshiping the Lord, I noticed something. I noticed she scrunched her face all up. Now, you probably didn't even catch it. She scrunched that face up, and she goes, "Yes!" And I thought, wow. Now, to you, that meant nothing. But to me, knowing my wife, I'm thinking, she's getting happy. She's worshiping God. She's moving into the inner chamber. You understand what I'm saying? She was moving somewhere closer to God, and it was exciting her, even though in her timidity, you don't see it much. Sometimes we look for the expression. Guys, you don't all have to worship God like me. You don't have to jump. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to shout. But you need to worship. Something within you needs to be developed that you know who your God is. And you know He's worthy and He's faithful of your praise. They said that David was a mighty man in valor. And we talked about that. He had some experiences in God. He was a brave man in speech. Not just in speech, but in person. The reason I bring that out is because I've worked with people before that are very brave as long as you're doing the doing. You know what I'm saying? They're saying, "Well, if that was me, Eric, if I was in your shoes, here's what I would do." And it's always, man, takes a lot of courage. "I'd just go and fire them. I would do this and I would do that." And you let them have to make a decision. And all of a sudden, it's like the courage leaves them. And they seem to be the most passive people in the world. They're brave when it comes to telling you what to do. But when it comes to doing it, they've lost their bravery. David was a man that knew how to be brave. We'll see that next week. He was a brave man in action, not just in words. He was a man prudent in speech. Wow. You guys got to remember something. This is a 15-year-old kid. The Bible is describing this 15-year-old boy as being prudent in speech. Say, what's that mean? That means he knew when to talk and he knew when to shut up. I'm not picking on our teenagers, but I'm going to tell you, if you get this at 15 years old, you're getting it about at least 2 decades before this pastor got it. I think the hardest thing in life is controlling your tongue. I still battle that. But this 15-year-old had it. Said he's prudent. He knows when to speak, but he knows when to be quiet. Can I tell you something? There are times when you need to be quiet. There are times when thoughts are running through your mind that you do not need to speak them. Because if you do, you're going to give the devil a foothold in your life. You say, "I don't quite understand that." Well, come on Wednesday night. We'll explain that. Sometimes we're self-fulfilling prophecy in our life by our tongue. Let me just say this. Do you know that Satan really has no power or influence over you whatsoever? Most people live their life scared to death of Satan. He can't do nothing to you. But you know what he does? He listens to you. He puts thoughts in your mind so that he can play back your words So he takes your words and he plays them back over and over in your mind. And you know what you do? You fall prey to your own words that Satan has put those thoughts in your mind. Remember the Bible calls them fiery darts? The shield of faith you're supposed to hold up to distinguish the fiery darts of Satan? It's thoughts. David was also handsome. Now, I think David was probably pleasant to look at. But I'm going to tell you, inner beauty is much greater than outer beauty. And I think David had them both. You know why? Because he was prudent in speech. Now, I'm going to, guys, you'll understand me. You ever met a beautiful lady? I mean, she was gorgeous. Maybe you're 17, 18, 19 years old, and you meet this young woman, and you think, wow, that woman is beautiful. Until she opened her mouth. And you think, dear God, it's a demon. I better run, you know. Mom used to tell me, pretty is as pretty does. Man, I didn't understand that as a kid, but I sure understand it now. They said this. Now, this was David's testimony. The Lord is with him. Hey, guys, how about the people that work with you? When you're at work, would somebody come to John's supervisor and they're talking about John over there working that bulldozer and they'll say, hey, guess I've noticed something about John. The Lord's with John. I'm going to tell you, when people begin to identify your life and say things like, God is with that young man, you better take note. You better take note. Let me tell you something that maybe they hadn't said that about you, but here's another connecting dot, you know. Here's maybe what they're saying. When their life begins to crumble, who do they go to for prayer at your work? Got a Catholic lady at work. She calls me all the time. She said, will you pray for me? She says, I'm having these tests done. And one thing I like about Margaret is she always calls me with the end result. And she always gives the credit to God. Sometimes we like to look at the Catholics and say, when are they going to get their act together? I just want to tell you this. There's a lot of Catholics that love Jesus with all their hearts. And I'm going to tell you, I think they're doing a pretty good work. Now, I'm not saying it's all great, but I'm going to tell you something. Not all the Assemblies of God is great either. We ought not judge people by the color of their skin or by the church they go to. They are who they are. Margaret called me up Friday and she said, Eric, she said, I just wanted to let you know God has done it again. What she said. She said, all my tests, and she was having some serious tests. All my tests to come back. The doctor told me my heart is healthy and I'm living. She said, praise Jesus. I think that's pretty good. Amen. And he became, the Bible says, it doesn't say this, but it says he became the armor bearer to the king. Now the armor bearer to the king was a very trusted position because it literally was the person who carried his armor. He was the person that, because the king didn't want to wear the king out until he got to battle. So the armor bearer would carry all this, and then when they would get thick, you know, he would say, here's your shield and here's your sword. Now you're protected, king. Well, what if the armor bearer fled? What if the armor bearer said, hey, you know, those bullets are flying, I'm out of here. It's not an armor bearer that you'd have the second time. And he probably wouldn't live, especially in this day. But David was a trusted man. He was a man that the king trusted. But of all that, it's still not as important as the last thing. David was a worshiper. The Bible says that spirit, as David would play upon that harp, that distressing spirit would leave him. You see, something about praise drives darkness away. Maybe you didn't get that. There's something about praise drives darkness away. If If we have too many gray days, I can feel the darkness coming in. I don't know about you. I love the sunshine. If you just go to my office, you'll see that my blinds are always wide open. They're just, I want the sun. I love the sunshine. And when it's cloudy and overcast like this spring was, where it rained, it seemed like every other day, and man, that starts wearing upon me. There's one thing that will drive that away quicker than anything. Praise. Spirit of praise. The spirit of praise is literally a weapon in the hands of a Christian. In the hands of a skilled Christian that knows how to use it. I'm telling you, it's a mighty, mighty thing. You see in Acts, the book of Acts, I looked that up this morning, in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas went out and they went to this town and they began to preach, and this little girl would come up, and for 3 days this little girl was following them, say, "Hear ye, hear thee, these are men of God, you need to listen to them." Now that sounds great, and man, it sounds like a hallelujah corner, and every preacher loves that. But after 3 days, finally, Paul and Silas wised up and thought, this ain't right. Something wrong about what that young lady's doing. Now the whole town knew this was a demon-possessed little girl. So by her saying amen to what they were saying, it was like a contradiction. Does that make sense? It's like, how do these two things go together? So they knew in their spirit they had to shut her down. So they did. And they cast the demons out of her. Now this girl had an owner. She was owned. And they made a lot of money off this young lady by telling the future. Now this is not part of my sermon, but since I'm there, let's go at it. Don't you ever go to an astrologer. Don't you ever go and have your palm read. Have the tarot cards. Guys, you're opening yourself up to demonic spirits. And some of you maybe have done that in the past, and you need to repent of that. And you need to pray the blood of Jesus over that. Does that make sense? You say, well, it ain't nothing. It's just kids' games. No, no, no. You're fooling yourself. That's the power of darkness. There is a power there. And it's not the power that we need to be delving into. So anyway, these men got very upset with Paul and Silas because their way of making money just went down the pot. So they had Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into jail. And the Bible says in verse 25, about midnight, they begin to lift up their voices and begin to sing hymns and songs. They begin to worship. And I've always thought, oh, that's really neat. That's a great thing. But then I noticed this morning as I read this, it said this, and the prisoners were listening. Then I never saw that before. The prisoners were listening. You know, it's in a jail cell, I'm sure they all know. Can you imagine the gossip that happened? Hey, did you hear about these two guys just got brought in tonight? Man, they beat the fire out of them. They probably won't be alive in the morning. Couple of preachers is what they are. Probably Assembly of God. They're probably not going to make it. And then all of a sudden, about midnight, a sound begins to develop in that jail cell. The one that the guys probably wasn't going to make it. The ones that had been beaten severely. And all of a sudden, it began to sound like a sound from heaven. As Paul and Silas, didn't matter if they could sing or not, as they began to lift up their voices, the spirit of worship began to take over. You say, I wonder if they felt like worshiping. I sometimes think the sweetest worship in the sight of God is the worship that you don't feel like giving. The Bible calls it a sacrifice of praise. There's been days, a couple Saturday nights ago, we come to prayer meeting and I was so stressed. I was just had it. The night before that, I had just taken a walk about midnight. Walked around and found a park bench by a church. And I sat on that park bench for about 2 hours and cried out to God. Saturday night, my heart was still full. But as I began to change and make my despair, worship, God touched my heart. God brought that relief that I needed. The same thing happened for Paul and Silas. so much more than just that mental, physical thing. But literally an earthquake happened and it shook the jail cell doors open to the point that the jailer thought they were all going to escape and was getting ready to kill himself because he was going to die in the morning anyway if he lost his prisoners. Paul spoke up and said, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Matter of fact, there's more freedom in here at the moment than there is on the outside. We're staying around for this prayer service." I find that when we get ourselves in the presence of God, you almost have to push people out the door. Try Saturday night service sometime. The presence of God gets so thick. I tell people all the time, "Guys, you don't have to stay to the end." And yet no one leaves. Why? It's hard to even dismiss the service because the Spirit of God gets so real. You don't have to be in church to have that. It can be in your bedroom. It can be in your cubicle at work. It can be you're running a line at work and you're worshiping God. And you feel the presence of God. I used to be an exterminator and I'd drive the truck. And I'd go from one appointment to the other and man, I was on appointments every 30 minutes. So I was always keeping up, you know. I tend to get in this hyper mode sometimes. And it's like, I gotta remind myself to breathe. Take a breath there. Cause I start doing, I'm just going, you know. I'm just a weird guy. I'm just telling you. I've been driving that truck many times and all of a sudden I'd feel the presence of God sweep into that truck. And I'd be driving that truck saying, "Hallelujah." Well, not both arms. Hallelujah. Feeling the presence of God. Do you understand? You don't have to be in church. I've felt the presence of God many times in funeral homes. I've felt the presence of God come in at beside someone's hospital bed. True, his mom and dad both died. As we stood there, the presence of God was so real and so thick. He longs to be a part of your heart. He longs to be a part of your life. Guys, what's the path to advancement? Become a worshiper of God. I think it's 2 Chronicles 26 says this. As long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. And you will also. If you want to see advancement come in your life, do the things I'm telling you today. Be a seeker of God. Seek him with all your heart. Be a worshiper of God. Don't take the Spirit of God lightly. Understand there is nothing greater than the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You understand that? There's nothing greater than that. I think the last one would be this. Be prudent in your speech. Be prudent in your speech. You know, there's sometimes when that mouth starts wagging off and just running off, you just need to stop. Stop. You know, I want to give you a piece of my mind so bad right now. But I can't afford to give any more of my mind away. We've got to be prudent in our speech. Men and women, that's the kind of person that God is looking to advance in the kingdom. Now you may think I'm just talking about, well, I don't want to be a preacher. Who did anybody mention that? I didn't mention that. If you think I think the path to advancement is becoming a preacher, you're crazy. I wouldn't wish that on anybody unless God calls you to do it. If God calls you to do it, nothing else will make you happy. I'm talking about advancement in your job. I'm talking about advancement in life. I'm talking about joy and peace and good things coming. You want to see those things, you gotta take this path. You gotta think, why God would you choose a 15-year-old, not his brothers? Because that 15-year-old made some great advances on that hillside. He became a lover of God. And God was able to advance him. Didn't happen overnight because there were still some lessons he needed to learn. Took many, many years after that. As we study the life of David, He astounds me still. I've always saw David as the guy that I wanted to be. I don't know if you're like that. When you read about people in the Bible, do you say, man, I wish I was like him. I really identify with this guy. And I think it can be a lot of different people. But David's always been the guy that I thought, that's the guy I want to be like. I want to be somebody that when I meet the King, face to face, I want him to say, you were always chasing after me. You were a man after my own heart. Well done, son. Amen. Stand with me if you would.